God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Brother Hutchings inviting the listeners to another Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. And here now is Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Hutchings. Today, Brother Hutchings concludes a three-day series with Bill Federer based upon his new book, Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past. Brother Bill has written a number of historical books that present the truth and not the revisionist view of America's heritage, and this new one is no different. Brother Hutchings, what does Bill do in the new book?
Thank you, Brother Jerry. He presents the prayers and statement of faith by our previous presidents from George Washington. Bill, that goes all the way up to last President Bush. Yes, and I'm learning something about the presidents from this book and something about the faith of this nation and our National Day of Prayer that was recently declared unconstitutional by a federal judge. And by the way, Bill, for the first time, I think, in our history, there is no Protestant Christian on the Supreme Court, and probably most of them federal judges throughout the land. So that's where we're at, and I think the Protestant Christians have gone from 80% in the Congress in something like 1960 now to less than 25%, and that is a major concern. And we wonder where we're going. And I would like to read a statement to begin here by our president, where he says, "And since our founding," meaning the founding of the nation, "American Muslims have enriched the United States. They have fought in their war, served in government, stood for civil rights, started business, taught in universities, excelled in sports, won Nobel Prizes, built a tall buildings, lit the Olympic torch, and when the first Muslim was recently elected to Congress, he took oath to defend our Constitution using the Holy Quran that one of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, kept in his personal library." Do you see anything wrong with that statement?
Well, people have to understand, Islam allows you to lie to advance Islam. And so what is that speech is a lot of half-truths and lies put together. Jefferson swore in to office on a Bible, right? Jefferson owned a Quran because he was fighting the Muslims. The Muslims had pirates. They would capture ships. They captured over 1 million Europeans. There were entire Catholic orders called the Trinitarians. The head of the order was called the Ransomer. They would gather alms, donations from across Europe. They would use the money to ransom back your friend that got captured by the Muslims and put in the dungeons of Algiers, Tunis, and Tripoli. One of the pilgrim ships was captured by the Muslims. In 1620, the Pilgrims founded Massachusetts. We all remember the Pilgrim story, right? Pocahontas and Squanto, and of course, Pocahontas was Virginia, but Squanto and so forth. In 1625, the Pilgrims send two ships back to England filled with dried fish and beaver skins to trade for supplies. William Bradford writes in the History of the Plymouth Settlement, he says that the ships made it across and they were in the English Channel within sight of Plymouth, England, when a Turkish man of war captured it, took it down to Morocco, sold the crew into slavery. 1627, the Muslims captured an entire Irish village, the stolen village of Baltimore, Ireland, captured the whole village and killed a bunch of people and then took the women and sold them into harems and took the men and made them galley slaves and put them out in the desert, you know, working on caravans. Only two of them ever made it back to Ireland. In the 1630s, the Muslims attacked Iceland and carried away, you know, all kinds of slaves from Iceland. And so the European powers decided that they would pay an annual tribute to these Muslim pirates to leave their country's ships alone. So England, Holland, Spain, France would pay these millions of dollars a year to these Muslim pirates. And America was protected under the British tribute. And so when America broke away from Britain, that is when the Muslim pirates began to capture American ships. In 1785, they captured the ship Marie. Then they captured a ship named Polly. And they would take the crews, march them through the streets of Algiers and Tripoli and yell at them as infidels and put them in the dungeons. And so Thomas Jefferson was sent as an ambassador. He had to borrow $80,000 from the Dutch to ransom back these American sailors. And Jefferson was talking to this ambassador from Tripoli. And he asked him why they were boarding defenseless ships with daggers clenched in their teeth. And the Muslim answered that it was written in the laws of the Prophet and in their Quran that all nations who should not acknowledge Islam's authority were sinners. And it was their right and duty to take them captive and make them slaves. And so Jefferson became the president. By the way, he arranged for John Paul Jones, the father of the American Navy, right? You know, remember the Serapis and the, you know, I've not begun to fight. He arranged for John Paul Jones to fight the Muslims on the Black Sea for Catherine the Great of Russia. And John Paul Jones is such a gutsy guy, the night before the battle, he rows his rowboat up to the Muslim ship and with white paint signs his name on the side of the Muslim ship, claiming it that one's mine, you know. And so here is Thomas Jefferson. He's now the third president. He's tired of these Muslims capturing our ships and demanding tribute, so he sends in our Marines. And that's where we get the Marine anthem, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli. Well, Jefferson owned a Quran to try to figure out what is in this book that is making these Muslims want to capture our people and enslave them. So when President Obama says that even this first Muslim sworn to Congress with his hand upon Jefferson's Quran, isn't this a wonderful thing? He's leaving out the fact that we were fighting a war against the Muslims.
And in other words, he's lying.
Right. It's an intentional ambiguity. It's called obfuscation. It's intentionally being ambiguous on purpose because you're wanting to push an agenda.
Well, now, if you just took this statement on what it says here, you would think that it was the Muslims who landed at Plymouth Rock who founded this nation, a constitution, and won all of our wars.
And they changed history. In other words, Muslims today will say that the Jews never had a temple in Jerusalem. Muslims today will say that there never was a Holocaust. And it's okay when you understand that Muhammad permitted lying. It's called taqiyya, sacred lying, holy deceit. And one interesting story is Muhammad had a warrior who was captured, and he was forced to renounce Muhammad. He later escaped and went back to Muhammad. Muhammad forgave him, and Muhammad said, if they make you turn, turn, but don't turn in your heart. In other words, it's okay to deny Muhammad in a pinch as long as you don't fight against Islam. In other words, it's okay to say you're not a Muslim in order to get elected, but then everything you do once you're elected is to help advance Islam. And so that's why a lot of people in the Muslim world view our president as a Muslim, because he has bowed to King Abdullah, because he is going to great lengths to de-emphasize the Christian contributions to America, and he's done everything to help emphasize the Islamic influence in America.
Which is minimal, if non-existent. I have another statement. This is from his declaration making June Homosexual Month. Okay, LGBT or homosexual Americans have enriched and strengthened the fabric of our national life, from business leaders and professors to athletes and first responders. LGBT or homosexual individuals have achieved success and prominence in every discipline. They are our mothers and fathers, our sons and daughters, and our friends and neighbors. Across my administration, openly LGBT or homosexual employees are serving at every level. Thanks to those who have come before us, the brave men and women who marched, stood up to injustice, brought change through acts of compassion or defiance. Now he says, we have made enormous progress and continues to strive for a more perfect union. In other words, he places himself in that category. Now then, that too is somewhat difficult to understand for me.
Right. It's interesting that gay marriage is not the end of their agenda. It's the beginning. In Massachusetts, perfect example. Once they got gay marriage, they immediately went into the preschool and began to indoctrinate little children with their Heather Has Two Mommies books and The Two Princes. And anyway, what they have to do is they have to break down the natural inhibitions for that behavior. And they start with the young. Anybody that has studied psychology knows that you have to expose people to a objective behavior long enough till they lose their natural inhibition to it. And then you can begin to proselytize people into that lifestyle. And so they want to take the next step to criminalize anybody that doesn't go along with it. So they're not content with coming out of the closet. They want to push Christians into it. They actually want to establish in the military a don't ask, don't tell policy if you're Christian. So if you're Christian, you're going to have to keep it under wraps. You're going to have to keep your views. There's no common ground. There's no neutral. It's either, you can't drive down the highway and forward and reverse at the same time. The light switch can't be on and off at the same time. You can't be a country that honors a Judeo-Christian God and a country that is promoting Islam, which does not believe in equality, right? Women are not equal to men. Infidels are not equal to Muslims. or homosexuality. And some of the most intolerant people are those that get offended at some Christian thing. And rather than Christians are taught to overlook offenses. So I get offended all the time with stuff I see on the TV and so forth. I don't go out in the street and march and demand and file lawsuits, but they're not taught that. So they get offended. They want that cross removed. They want that. So we see that, again, they're not content with coming out of the closet. They want to push Christians into it.
Yes, that's some strange implications in that statement that we have problems with. And I think we have to remember there are 30 places in Scripture where God warns that those nations that follow the example of Sodom and Gomorrah will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think we have to understand that. It's hard to reconcile with Christian faith and understanding.
Well, you know, just recently, the president appointed a Hafiz. A Hafiz is somebody who has memorized the entire Quran. His name was Rashid Hussein. And he was speaking at the Woodrow Wilson School in the Washington, D.C. area. And he said that President Obama is the educator of the nation for Islam. So he identified President Obama as working to teach Islam. And you have to understand, Muhammad permitted you to lie. So it's okay to lie if you can help advance Islam. Sort of interesting, if you had a football game and one team had to obey the rules and the other team does not have to obey the rules, who's going to win? Well, see, those that have a Judeo-Christian background are taught to be honest. They're taught to be truthful. The other side doesn't have to be honest, doesn't have to be truthful. And so they don't have to play by the rules. And it's interesting that Muhammad permitted you to lie to advance Islam, but also Saul Alinsky and Machiavelli and Karl Marx allows you to lie to advance communism. And the ends justifies the means. It's okay to lie to advance the means. And so this is different than the Founding Fathers. And so what I did, I wanted to put together a book to document our Judeo-Christian heritage. It's called Prayers and Presidents.
Bill Federer and Brother Hutchings will be back in just a moment to complete today's program. To get a copy of Prayers and Presidents, phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The website address is swrc.com. The 307-page book will be sent in appreciation of your $25 contribution in the U.S., $27 for Canadian listeners. Here again is Bill Federer to tell more about information in his new book.
We had James Buchanan right before the Civil War. In 1860, James Buchanan declares a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. He said, "In this hour of our calamity and peril, to whom shall we resort for relief but to the God of our fathers? His omnipotent arm only can save us from the awful effects of our crimes and follies. Let us unite in humbling ourselves before the Most High, confessing our national and individual sins." National and individual sins. "Let me invoke every individual in whatever sphere of life he may be placed to feel a personal responsibility to God and his country for keeping this day holy." Imagine that, just back in 1860. You know, Deuteronomy 28 says, "These are the blessings if the nation hearkens to the voice of the Lord. They will lend to many nations and not borrow. And these are the curses if a nation does not hearken to the voice of the Lord. It will be a debtor, and the stranger amongst them will rise up and be their ruler." Debtor, lender. Lender is blessed and debtor is cursed. America in the last 30 years has gone from the largest creditor nation to the largest debtor nation. In 30 years, we've gone from the largest lender to the largest borrower. We are the most in-debt nation in world history. In other words, we have moved to the judgment side of the page. And when judgments have happened to America in the past, our presidents have called for prayer. This is Abraham Lincoln after the loss of the Battle of Bull Run in 1861. He says, "It is fit to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisement, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, do appoint the last Thursday in September as a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting for all the people of the nation." And then in 1863, Lincoln has a day of fasting and prayer on March 30th. This is one of my favorite speeches. Lincoln says this. Now keep in mind, Lincoln connected the sin of slavery with the judgment of the war. What sins are going on today? We're pushing new levels of depravity, yet we're seeing new levels of judgment. It's like, is anybody going to connect the dots like Lincoln did? But this is what Lincoln said. He says, "The awful calamity of the Civil War may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have forgotten God. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, confess our national sins, and pray for clemency and forgiveness." Ladies and gentlemen, every time you look at a $5 bill, and every time you look at Lincoln's face on a penny, remember that he called for a national day of fasting and prayer during the Civil War. Well, he was shot, and Andrew Johnson took over as the 17th president. The first thing Andrew Johnson did was to have a day of humiliation and prayer. Well, it was brought to his attention that was the day of, well, let me just read this to you. This is 17th President Andrew Johnson. The 25th of next month was recommended as a day of special humiliation and prayer in consequence of the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. But whereas my attention has been called to the fact that the day aforesaid is sacred to large numbers of Christians as one of rejoicing for the ascension of the Savior, now I, Andrew Johnson, President of the United States, do suggest that the religious services be postponed till the 1st of June. Again, imagine that, a president saying his first address is a day of prayer, and then he changes it saying, hey, it's the day of the ascension of the Savior. But even Woodrow Wilson, during World War I, had a day of fasting and prayer. Let's read you a little excerpt. "It being the duty particularly incumbent in times of war, humbly and devoutly to acknowledge our dependence on Almighty God and implore His mercy, His aid and protection, I, Woodrow Wilson, proclaim a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, and do exhort my fellow citizens of all faiths and creeds to assemble on that day in their several places of worship to pray Almighty God that He may forgive our sins." You know, I'm of the opinion, Noah, that the crises in America are going to continue and get worse unless we repent of our sins privately and as a nation. And that's, again, why I put together the book, Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past. I have observed what I call a cycle of nations, that you read the book of Judges in the Bible, and you can sort of see a trend, like a clock. The first thing they do is they go into the promised land and make a covenant with God, and then they're blessed. And then they begin to backslide and worship the gods of the other nations. And then God sends prophets to Israel and tells them to repent, Elijah's and Samuel's and so forth. Do they repent? No. They continue in their sin, worshiping the other gods, and then finally God allows judgment to come. And God lets the Israelites get overrun by the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Moabites, the Perizzites, the Trilobites, the Mosquitobites, the Termites, all these ites, right? And they overrun Israel. Finally, Israel gets the picture and repents. And God, in His mercy, sends a deliverer, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah. They're delivered. And then what do? They renew their covenant with God. Then they're blessed. Then they backslide. Then He sends prophets to tell them to repent. They don't put it off. They don't repent. Judgment comes again. Then they repent and God sends a deliverer. 13 times in the book of Judges. And the cycle goes on and on. You know, I've seen that America made a covenant with God. You said America made a covenant with God where? Well, the Declaration of Independence says right in there, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. We appeal to Him in our founding document. And then America was blessed. Here we are, have our freedom. We're inventing, you know, the steamboat with Robert Fulton and the steam engine and the trains and the telegraph with Samuel Morse in 1844 and all these great things. Everything's going great. And then we begin to backslide. How? Through slavery. Originally, they were getting rid of slavery, different states outlawing slavery. And finally, the Coast Guard came into existence to help outlaw the importation of slaves. 1807, they outlawed any further importation of slaves into America. I mentioned again, 1807. But then when the invention of the cotton gin came along and made cotton a profitable crop, that's when the South decided they didn't want to let the slaves go. And rather than letting it go, they wanted to expand it. And the new states coming into the Union, they wanted to come in as slave states. And so whereas our founders thought, hey, it's on its way out, now it's growing. And so we had prophets telling America to repent of the sin of slavery. All these abolitionist societies rising up saying, repent of slavery. Well, do we repent? No. And 500,000 people died during the Civil War. And then we get the picture and we repent. And that's when Lincoln has that day of fasting and prayer. And then we're delivered and we renew our covenant with God. America recovers. And And we go around this cycle to major and minor degrees. But today, with us pushing new levels of depravity, with all the changing the definition of marriage, and I'm concerned about these little kids that are going to end up being proselytized and sodomized and have all these sexual abuses done to them in this trend. And I am concerned about that, you know, our founders sacrificed their prosperity for their posterity, pledging their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor. But today we're sacrificing our posterity for prosperity. We're saddling our kids and grandkids with an unpayable debt so that we can maintain our standard of living. But it's a critical time for our country. I think that these crises are probably not going to turn around until there is a national repentance.
Certainly. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will pray and humble themselves, pray and seek my face, repent of their sins, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. And the commandment there is my people. And I think the Christian people in this nation, those who are Christians, if there's not a national call of repentance and a return to the faith of our fathers in the establishment and maintenance of this nation, Bill, I think we're in serious trouble. We thank you for writing this book, Prayers and Presidents, and 307 pages, and it contains the faith and dedication of every president.
You know, my favorite quote, if I could throw it in, I know we're running short on time, is Ronald Reagan, 1984. He said, America needs God more than God needs America. If we ever forget we're one nation under God, we'll be one nation gone under.
That is certainly true. Here now is Brother Jerry to tell you how you can obtain this book, the number to call, the address to write. And thank you, Brother Bill, for being with us once more.
Noah, you're tremendous, and God bless all those in the listening audience.
Friends, if you haven't already called, written, or gone to the website to get your copy of Prayers and Presidents, Inspiring Faith from Leaders of the Past, now's the time to do that. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio Ministries, Post Office Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. Or visit the website at swrc.com. The 307-page book is offered for a contribution of $25 in the U.S., $27 for Canadian listeners. This book will not only inspire you, it'll motivate and challenge you. It's a book the revisionists likely wish Brother Bill hadn't written, because it clearly shows from historical records that past presidents from George Washington through George W. Bush prayed for our nation as it faced trying times. Those who would change history don't want you to know about the faith of those men. There are no prayers coming from the White House today, but there certainly were in times past. Get your copy of Prayers and Presidents today. Phone 1-800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The website is at swrc.com on the Internet. Books offered for a contribution of $25 in the U.S., $27 in Canada. The three programs in this series are also available on CD or tape for a gift of $17 in the U.S., $18 in Canada. This program is on this station by your tax-deductible contributions. Coming next over many of these stations is a Bible in the News report. We'll look for you tomorrow for your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministry. It's time for a Bible in the News report, a recent story with a biblical viewpoint, a feature of your Watchman on the Wall program of Southwest Radio Ministries. Reporting is Dr. Bob Glaze.
Modern Greece is in serious economic stress to the point of defaulting. As a member of the European Union, some member states are afraid that they will bring down the euro. Greece has even studied the possibility of dumping the euro and bringing back the drachma that served as their money from 1100 BC until AD 2002. It seems that they need a friend, and that friend may be Israel. Recently, Turkey, which was Israel's ally for many years, dumped them in order to get closer to their Muslim neighbors, especially Iran. In an article from Debkafile dated July the 4th, 2010, entitled "Israel Loses Turkey, Gains Greece as Strategic Partner, Their Salvation May Be Possible." According to the article, and I quote, "As Western and Turkish media outlets harped on Israel's loss of its only Muslim ally in the Middle East, Jerusalem was busy acquiring a new strategic partner. Greece, a NATO member like Turkey, with plenty of Middle Eastern interest, has shown interest in stepping into Turkey's shoes and investing in stronger military and intelligence ties." Debka 450 reported on June 25th from sources in Athens and Jerusalem that this development was not so much planned in Jerusalem as initiated by Greek Prime Minister George Papandreou, whose boost many Jewish and Israeli friends and contacts, some of whom hold high political and intelligence positions in Israel. Greece has been allowing the Israeli Air Force to pass through their airspace in possible preparation for an airstrike against Iranian nuclear sites. The distance of their flights is exactly the distance from Israel to Iran, a distance of 1,900 kilometers. According to the article, Greece even allowed the Israelis to practice bombing sorties against some missile batteries they purchased from Russia in 2000. Just in case Moscow wanted to sell them to Iran and Syria. Greece and Israel were once bitter enemies. In Daniel 8:21, the exploits of the Greek Antiochus Epiphanes, the self-illustrious one, on his way back from an embarrassing confrontation with Rome in Egypt in 167 B.C., found the Jews dancing in the streets because they heard that he was killed in battle. When Antiochus heard this news, he murdered 70,000 Jews and took 70,000 captives while destroying the temple, offering a sow on the altar and taking the temple vessels as booty. Antiochus Epiphanes is identified as one of the four kings in verses 21 through 25. After his exploits involving the destruction of Jerusalem, God exacted judgment on him and Greece. He died suddenly of a disease while fighting the Parthians in 164 B.C. I'm not sure who needs who the most, but one thing I know is that in Genesis 12:3, God promised Abram that, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee."
That's today's Bible in the News report from Southwest Radio Ministries. To get a complimentary copy of the monthly publication, call 800-652-1144. Write to Southwest Radio, Box 100, Bethany, Oklahoma, 73008. The website address is swrc.com. Join us for your next Watchman on the Wall program and a Bible in the News report.